I know one thing is for sure, and this is for me or any other man that teaches or preaches, that the thing that we say in this life, that we will have to meet them again at the judgment. And certainly, we need to try to speak truth as to where it will not condemn us in the last day. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I think the verse is 37, when the Lord said, "By thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." If we speak in according to the word of God, then everything will be all right, and providing we live in according with it as well. But if we speak and persuade men contrary to the teaching of the Bible, it will cause our souls to be lost. And so often we quote 2 Timothy 2:15 about study to show thyself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We quote that so much until we hardly really think about the great meanings of it. I gather this, that if the word of God is rightly divided, it will save our souls. And if not, the word of God will condemn our souls. So it's important then that we learn how to make the application and how to apply the word of God. You know, you go into a drugstore, and many of us do. We go back there and we see the pharmacy back there. You carry a prescription in there. You don't want a pharmacy to hand him a prescription. He just take the prescription and put it in his pocket and say he wants some medicine and go back there and go to put the medicine off the shelf. Was that medicine, without, unless it's rightly divided, some of it will kill you. You just reach up there and go to grab it and eat and drink, and I guarantee you, it'll be too bad. Well, the word of God about the same way. If you don't understand what the word of God is teaching on a subject, it'll make you do wrong things. It makes brethren fall out with brethren. It makes the world, or keep the denominational world, from knowing what to do. And I'll tell you, the main thing of it is just absolutely understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're grateful to have you here tonight, and though that do not share with us in our religious conviction, we want you to know that you are our special guest, and that your presence grace our service, and that you have an opportunity that you don't have in most places. You can stop me while I'm speaking if you want to and ask me a question. And if I know, if it's a Bible question now, I will give you a Bible answer. Now, I'm not saying the answer from the Word of God will make you happy. That thing in the Word of God don't make me happy. It's just a matter that I realize that I got to be obedient there too if I want eternal life. So I'm not saying that it will please you, but if it's a Bible question, it deserves and will receive a Bible answer. And if I don't know, I'm honest. I'll just tell you I don't know. I think a lot of preachers, brother, would have been better off if they just told the people, "I don't know," rather than to make out like they know and when they really don't know. And that caused somebody to be lost. So you have that opportunity. You don't have that everywhere, but you can do that at the Church of Christ. And we'll appreciate it. If you want to ask us in your home and sit down and talk with you, we'll do that. And if you say, "We don't know the Bible well enough to do that, yeah, we need some help," we'll invite your preacher while we're there. You know where all of us can sit down. I remember one time I was up in Federal, Arkansas, and did a meeting up there. A lady was almost persuaded to become to be a Christian, and she had us over for dinner, and all over at her sister's house for dinner, and she said, I want to have you over for dinner sometime, and I want my preacher there." She said, "What do I have to do to get a Bible discussion going on?" I said, "All you have to do is just say, and I'll go, all you have to do is just sick and we'll have it." Be on the way. Now we're going to our subject for tonight. I want to make mention of this. There's a fine gentleman in here tonight that said he heard me on a tape today. I believe his name was Brother Davis. And he came down to the front and sit down and talked to me there and encouraged me. And I appreciate that. The tape is doing some good, man. We got one man, I say, came because he heard the tape. So I appreciate that.
8 minutes.
Beg your pardon?
8 minutes.
Yeah, alright. You got to move that stuff. That's what we're talking about tonight. You've got to move that stuff. In the book of Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, and we will read a couple of so verses. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, and they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thy son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. Remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in thy sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. This third verse is where our subject comes from. You got to move that stuff. Ezekiel was among God's people that had drifted away from the law of God. And God was interested in trying to save the city, which was Ezekiel. And he told him, you've got to move your stuff. Move it in thy sight. Move it in the daytime. You know, I recognize that there were many years ago when people used to have a hard time trying to pay a house. But when I first got married many years ago, a house went worth about $1.25 a week, and we couldn't pay that. Some of it was cheaper than that. So they move by night. They tip out. And when the man come to get it rent, the rent is already gone. But Ezekiel is saying, God is saying to Ezekiel here, don't do that. Don't tip out by night. Move yourself. Move from thy place to another place, and it may be that some of them will take heed, though they be rebellious people. We have enough thoughts up here tonight, each one of these lines. I'm sure that the most gospel preachers sitting out there tonight realize that you can teach a whole lesson and not cover everything on either line that I have up here. But you know, since things have became as they are today, we have to hit a little bit here and a little bit there in order to reach the hearts of some dying man or woman that do not know the truth of the word of God. Therefore, we can see here that some things that need to be moved. Those who say that they have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, like the apostles, that they have the same power that the apostles had, that they can do all of those miracles and things that the apostles were able to perform, that they've been baptized with that same thing. You got to move that stuff. I want to tell you that it's not a man living today. I want you to hear me now. It's not a man living today in this city. It's not one in your county. It's not a man living today in the state of Ohio. There's not a man living today in America. There's not a man living today in the world that has been endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit like the apostles had. No, not one. You say, Brother Nash, don't you believe in healing? Certainly I believe in healing. Every time I get sick, God healed me through the nature of my body or through the medicine and other means. But I'm talking about divine healing. I'm talking about supernatural healing. To walk up to a man or to raise one from the dead like the apostles did, I'm saying it's not one that can do that. And those who claim that they can do it and teach others that they have to do it, those who claim to be apostles today, I want you to know that you got to move that stuff. There is not an apostle living today. I heard Mr. Jimmy Swagger. Well, how do you do? Swagger. Okay. I heard him say here, I was in San Jose, California, about a month ago in a meeting, and I heard him say that Christ had 24 apostles. And when I heard him say that, I began to wonder about it. I've read the Bible a long time, and I've done a lot of counting. I know I don't know how to count like I ought to, but I know I can count a little bit. I can count up to 50 anyhow, but I never have been able to count 24 apostles. You know, he was asked this question, how many apostles did Christ have? And he said he had 24 apostles. And you know they swallowed that thing, hook, line, and sinker. I know the enlightened dream that there are no apostles living today, because we can find out in Acts chapter 1. Therefore, from about verse 20 through 23 or 4, that those that would be apostles, that is, when Judas had betrayed Christ and then hang himself, you know, it left only 11 apostles. And then Matthias was selected in the stead of Judas. And Peter told him, as he talked to the Lord, one that had been with them all the time, they're going out and coming into Jerusalem. It had to be someone who had been affiliated with Christ. It had to be someone who had seen Christ. Therefore, to be an apostle. Then the apostle Paul, we can find out that he was an apostle, seeing the Lord in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, when Barnabas introduced him to the other apostle. He told him how that Paul had saw the Lord in the way. Therefore, he was an apostle. Then somebody said, all right now, what about Barnabas? Well, since the word apostle has something to do with sin, in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, the church sent Paul and Barnabas out to do a mission work. In that sense, he might have been a called apostle because he was affiliated with Paul in that work. But when it gets past that, my friend, I'm saying that 13 is about all that you can really confirm by the word of God, and 14 at the most, and where those other 10 is, I haven't been able to find. And yet these men will tell you that they are an apostle today, and I'll tell you one thing about it. I just want to see one that have the power to raise the dead. Now if you tell me you was an apostle, I remember a few years back, I was over in Tampa, Florida, with brother, I can't think of his name now, but Nebraska Street, Church of Christ over there. And where there was a good old preacher. And a man came out there, he was a bishop, and he claimed that he had the authority and the power of the apostle. It didn't take up about 20 minutes to prove to him that he was mistaken. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I want all of us to understand tonight, when you hear somebody telling you that you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit, that you've got to speak with tongues, in order to prove that you have salvation, I want you to know that you've got to move that stuff. You know, a lot of these people that I hear trying to speak with tongues cannot speak English good. You know, just like I can't speak English good. I remember one time, about a couple of years ago, I had a broadcast in San Antonio, Texas, and a young man came to me at a funeral and said, "Brother Nice, I just wanted to meet you." He said, "I listen to your broadcast all the time, and I tell my preacher that he ought to listen." And so he said, "Well, I listened to him too." He said, "But you know his English is bad." And I said, "Well, that's true, son. But you tell him that if he want to tangle, I'll get enough of it together to take care of him. Anytime you think I want you, I'll pick up a little here and yonder. I'll get enough to tighten up on you. So don't worry about that bad English business. But everybody want to speak with tongues." You know, in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it seemed to have been a little rumble in the church then. And one that seemed to have been the thing that bothered them the most was the tongue speaking. And Paul had taught them and did it very viciously about that tongue speaking, and had them to know that where there be tongue, they shall cease. And yet people want that. You know, I've noticed this among my folks. Sometimes some of them get to do it a little bit better and get 15 cents a brother breakfast and move off to New York or California or something. And when they come back, you can't hardly understand. Somebody said, "You know, he done talk that old world talk there like you done talk. Oh, he was." And you say, "How you been?" "Oh, be real." He wants to speak in tongues. You know, you know that I'm going to tell you something, brother. And this goes for us, too. You take the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, a whole lot of that were for during the time that the church had its spiritual gifts, and it lasted for a while, and after a while, and when the fullness of things had been revealed, when the word of God came, as we have it today, a whole lot of that don't even involve you and I. I remember one time out there in West Texas, we had a fellow by the name of Hathaway, and he was among the churches of Christ that do not believe, therefore, that we should have classes. And he don't believe that you should have women singing. And sometimes it went as far to say that when women became to be members of the church. Now, this is ridiculous. He said, take them outside and take the confession. Now, if somebody come down here tonight, and any of the elders here, Brother Smith, him, take them outside and make a confession, I'm going to think that they think this building is a church. And that won't work. And so he got the weapon on me. He called and said, shooting me. And he was talking about 1 Corinthians 15:35. And he said, let your women keep silent in the church. He would come back and say, what did you say, Paul? He said, I said, let your women keep silent in the church. He said, Paul, what did you say? I said, let your women keep silent in the church. He said, well, some of our brothers don't realize that, Paul. And I had a brother with me. My brother was getting so nervous. And so when he got through, I asked him to let me have something to say. And finally, he did. And I told him that if he writes in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, at 14:35, that he had sinned. And I'll tell you why he sinned. Because this is why Paul tells us to write about the truth, brother. The reason why he had sinned, because it was a mixed audience there. And Paul said in that verse, if they would learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. I said, Mother Hathaway, if you have written about the truth, you have sinned tonight because you stood before this mixed audience here, before other men wives, and you stood up here and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. You are condemned to die if you taught it that it ought to be taught. And you know one thing? He just froze up because he couldn't handle that. You see, that's the problem. When you can't write the Bible with the truth, you'll kill yourself and other folks with you. And that's the same thing then when people see why the apostles had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When they see where miracles were wrought, and they claim that they can do the same thing today, it causes people to be lost. You know some of the things that go on down there in South Florida, and it's getting worse starting with old Ike and on down the line. Nowhere in the word of God have I ever read why the apostles therefore ever told the sinner therefore to write down their name on a little brown piece of paper, 1 inch square, and all that kind of stuff, and send it to me, and I'm going to bless it, and you're going to get a job, and you're going to get rich, and all that kind of stuff, and you send me $25. You know what my sister-in-law called me, a Romans brother, told her that she received in the mail from one of these fellows, and told her that I know that you're in need. I know that you need a job. I know you need some money. Now you send me, the Lord told me to tell you, to send me $28. And therefore, you get this job and you get this money. He said, but the Lord told me on that letter that if you don't send the $28 for me not to bless you. Now you know that's something. You know who's getting blessed, don't you? It's not the one that's in need. And so then, my friend, whenever you hear all that kind of stuff, then I'll tell you that you got to move that stuff, because that is not one divine healer left today. Not one. Now you said, Brother Nash, I know one. You bring him out here and I'll show you don't know one. It won't take but one night for us to get around to it. I'll tell you one thing about it. I have no faith. They try to make out like, well, you don't have no faith. I got faith. I wouldn't come up here and ask me about me have faith. But I'll tell you one thing about it. I have no faith there. And if they raise one from the dead, now I may run all of them people. if you get enough. But I'll come back and I'll get the rest. We go to the graveyard and see. We go down to the funeral home and we'll find out whether or not they had that power. So, well, now, Brother Larry, that's ridiculous. Well, the whole thing is ridiculous. When you claim today that you have that kind of power, no such thing as this. There's not a man today that's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's not a man today that's immune from poison like there was the apostles. Y'all remember one time I was in the debate with a church of Assembly of God, First Assembly of God preacher over in Lufkin, Texas. And you know his name was McCormick. You might know about McCormick. I don't know. He's close to your hometown. He and I had a debate over that, and he was telling me that he was immune, therefore, from poison like the apostles. I went out to the drugstore that day, and I told the pharmacist that I wanted some parts. And there was a young man waiting on me. And he's trying to sell me some rat parts. I told him, no, I don't want no rat parts. I said, I don't know much about parts because I'm not a real learned man. But I want some parts. I want some, I got some, you know. And so he went back and told the old pharmacy. He said, that man out there wants some real stuff out there. So he came out there and he said, preacher, what's that, man? What do you want this for? I said, well, there's a man down here that tells me that he's immune to poison like the apostles in the carbon Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 17 through 18. And I said, I want to know. And if you sell it to me, I'm going to take it down tonight and find out. He said, well, I'll tell you, that's wrong. That's wrong. But he said, if you will come back and tell me what's happening, I will let you have it. He said, now, what kind do you want? I said, I want some of the poisonous poison in the poison house.
All right.
So he let me have it. Got out of that night, it was nine of them, eight, sitting to the side, and he and I in the pulpit, and we were battling. When I pulled that little bottle out, that little man standing up ahead of his bald and scared. I said, will you have a thing on that? He said, no, Brother Nash, I can't do that. You can't either. Well, they said, Brother Nash, you offered me. I told him what was in that. It was my poison. It had a little redness on it. It had the skeleton out there. And it wasn't a new to you. I think I was bad. At least he had sense enough, and all the rest of the eight of them had sense enough, none of them didn't taste it. Now, sometimes some of my brothers, when they get that kind of thing, they use some water. I don't use no water. Now, because I tell you, I feel all bad if I have a bottle of poison bottle and put some water in there, and he turned up drinking on the other half, and said, oh, he got it. Right. If he turned up drinking, we going to have him. You got to lose that stuff. You cannot, to save yourself, you cannot have what the apostles had. It's not a man here. You say, brother, don't you believe that you receive a gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe that. In accordance with Acts 2:38, I believe that, but not the miraculous gift. Not the miraculous gift. You know, let me go through this real quick, and then we're going to move on. Electricity is electricity. Now, I don't know what this is in here, but no 2 to 1, it may be about 220 watts come through here. Kilowatts, is what you call it. Then they go up to the 400, the 440. Then they go up to the 8, isn't that right? And then I don't know how much the power plant got out there. It just got a whole lot of power. And you know what they all is the same thing, but it doesn't all have the same one. All of us as children of God have the Holy Spirit, but not the miracle power of it. You know, if you turn that 800 and something out there on the evil old God, he'll just go right out there like that. And that's the same thing that happened to you if the Holy Spirit hit up today like it did the apostle, just knocked us right out. Can't stand all of that. Don't need that kind. Don't need that. You have, when the church grew and the word of God was revealed, then it was not necessary. It is not necessary for me to have a miracle today, because the Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'll leave that there for you. Look at one church as good as the other. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that's a shame. For anybody to say, well, I will have to admit this. When it comes down to the denomination churches, one is just as good as the other. Because all of them is unscriptural. Not a one of them started at the right place. Not a one of them has a right founder. Not a one of them had a right foundation. Therefore, all of them are equal, but the one that Christ died for, it is absolutely superior, unique in its nature. It is the only one that the Lord has, and there is no saved people outside the church of Christ. Not one. It was nothing nice. I know a good old man or another, and I just believe my soul he's saved. God don't believe that. Because he doesn't know anything about it. You know what Acts 2:47 says? That God adds to the church daily something that should be said. Every time the person is saved, God adds it to the church. And so there is no good old man over yonder that is saved. Now we're going to talk about the Church of Christ a little bit. First of all, let's talk about its establishment. That Isaiah saw way back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And on down through there, fellow peace. He said, this is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judea and Jerusalem. That it should come to pass that the Lord's house should be established at the top of the mountain and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall pour near. Well, I know then that that knocked out the CME method. I know that knocked him out. I know it knocked out the African Methodist, because African Methodist, you know, nobody be in there but Africans. That's the way they started off, at least. They may have somebody now. And he said, all nations shall flow in it, and many people shall come and say, come ye, and let us go up to the house, to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he shall teach us all his way, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion went forth the Lord, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I take my friend, all of these other religious groups and bodies that I know started somewhere outside of Jerusalem, but the church of our Lord started in the city of Jerusalem. You said, Brother Ash, what church are you talking about? I'm talking about the one that Christ acquaints us with in the book of Matthew. I believe it's the 16th chapter, and I want you to get the 18th verse from it, and we'll be down there in a little bit. The Bible tells us in verse 13 that when Jesus came into the courts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples a question, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said that he was John the Baptist. Some said that he was Eli. Some said that he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets that was raised from the dead. And the Lord then turned to them, said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon Peter said, of the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, but Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And verse 18 said, what?
And I say,
I want you to see this now. The I here is Christ. He said, and I say unto thee, Christ said unto Peter. All right, come on.
That thou art Peter.
That thou art Peter.
And up on this rock.
And up on this rock. What?
Build
my church. He said, up on this rock, I will build my church. So we have will, and we have being. And I understand then that both of these are birds. And when I went to school, they said, when two came together, that one was a heaven bird. Did I? Right now, I see you looking, cut your eyes at me. They said, well, one was a heaven bird. And so we got will, heaven, will, do something. And then we're going to build a church for Christ. I think you can see that. William is having to be it. Christ said, up on this rock, I will build my church. The possessive pronoun here. Now, you know it's a funny thing to me that everybody can understand what my is until Christ used his mouth. Then everybody said, well, that's Jesus. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, in my Father's house, there's been a mention. Well, you know he wasn't talking about old man William Nash. You know he wasn't talking about my daddy. You don't know that. When he set up on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's just one. That's all he built was one. And you say, well, he didn't name it. Well, he said, and I say unto thee, whether I hear, Peter said that he was the Christ, thou art see who it belonged to. Now, if you can't see that, you need some eyesight. What you need? You need some eyesight. You know, a long time ago, old folks, you know, children used to get sick. And the eyes out in the country, we done gotten too much. I don't know what they're getting into. Allergies or whatever. IVs closed in the morning. Old folks get some eyesight put on that. Grease be put around here. After a while, you see it going to come in open. Let me see what Revelation 3. I'm guessing at this. I'm going to try to find some eyesight here. And then we're going to come back. I'm not through with this. I'm not through with this church business because we got a lot of problems right here. If I don't get no fun, everybody's all right with me. I'm telling you that Christ then is a church builder. And that he didn't build but one. Now, he said, I'm going to rock. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's one. That is singular. And when you get out to it, if you can't understand what it means, then again, I don't think the Lord ought to hold you responsible for anything because you're in a bad shape. Right, let me try to fix this one. Just say for instance that you had a big old nice juicy red apple and you were eating that apple. And as you got about halfway of that apple, you see and discover a worm. Now, what had you rather see? It or half of it? You say what you rather see. What do you want? You see, ladies and gentlemen, this been talking about, I can't understand it. I just can't see it. I'm looking for my eyes saved right now. I'm guessing where it is. We're going to try Revelation 3:18, but I don't find it. I'll bring it back to you tomorrow night. Let's see what it says.
I counsel thee.
He said, I counsel thee now. God is talking. All right.
To buy of me gold.
To buy of me gold.
Fried in the fire.
Fried in the fire. The you know, good gold will stand by. All right.
Thou mayest be rich.
That thou mayest be rich.
And white raiment.
And white raiment.
That thou mayest be clothed.
That thou mayest be clothed.
That the shame of thy nakedness.
That the shame of thy nakedness.
Do not appear.
Do not appear.
And anoint thy
eyes. And anoint what?
Thy eyes.
Thy eyes. With eyesight. God said, you've got to lose that stuff. If you can't see that cross, only be a wonder. And that the church belong to Christ. Then you need some eyesight. Your eyes is closed. Your eyes have been sealed together with sin and false doctrine. Have you blind? He said, "With eyesight."
That thou mayest see.
That thou mayest see. That's the reason why you put. I'm trying to anoint your eyes tonight, and I hope you don't get it. I can remember back then when sometime the kids and I'd be stuck, and our mother be putting whatever kind of ointment she had on there. We'd be kicking and going on. You might kick a little bit by what I'm saying, but don't leave me. Let me take the word of God and open your eyes so that you'll know that the Lord does not have but one church, and that is no other church like it. And there is no other church by which a man can be saved. Did you not know? Or you said, well, one church that's good enough. You know what Christ shed his blood for this church. And you telling me that your pastor or somebody else came up with one that's just as good as Christ's church that he shed his blood for? Have you ever thought about the shame of death that he died as he was out there on the cross? Do you realize that they were making mockery of him while there were two thieves out there with him? Do you realize that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and a lamb down before he shed? Do you realize he was out here and said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And then you say, you try to tell me that you can be saved in something by which Christ's blood was not shed for. You need eyesight. You've got to move that stuff. Acts 20 and 28. If you please, ladies and gentlemen, I want to try my best to make you understand that this church here belongs to Christ and that he shed his blood for it. And Romans 7 and I think verse 4, the Bible tells us that we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. but we should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. And you know, brother, why we're dealing with this, when we step over there in the book of Ephesians, we find out the relationship between Christ and the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, even as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. And the church is subjected unto Christ. So let the wife be thy husband in everything. In everything. You know, I tell my sisters, if one verse back there in the book of Genesis chapter 3, that I think if they could pull that verse out there, they would pull it out, because that verse says, your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. And you know what these women tell me now? He can't rule over me, because God's taking the rib out of the side. He didn't take it out of the feet. He didn't take it out of the hip. You don't know how come God taking that rib where he wanted to take it. You come trying to tell me, I'm the neck. The Bible don't teach nothing about all of that. He just said, your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. But well, that woman can't take that no more. What you going to do about it when you meet God the judgment? You got to take that into consideration. You said, brother, that's you just so mean. Listen. In Psalm the 19th chapter, God tells us about something that is real new. He talks about honey in the honeycomb and all that kind of good stuff. Some of you preachers know how to quote all that, because that's how now that they were writing about. And so when God got ready to do something for man, he didn't give him honey, he gave him a woman to help me. The greatest thing, and the sweetest thing in the world, and the most needful thing in the world for a man and a woman. Love them too. And so what did Christ say? In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he said, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse the earth with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives as their own body. Watch it now. Now this light business ain't gonna get it, baby. So what I'm good to, that's not enough. Did you know that you live a good, clean life and die and be lost if you don't love your wife? We're going to come back to Acts 20 and 28 after a while. But right now, I want Colossians 3. I think I want Colossians 3:18. I want to show you something. Paul said, love your wife. How much? Let you love your own wife. For no man ever yet hated his own body. But he nourishes it and cherishes it as a large church. When you don't keep your own self on the sheet, you don't want your wife to get up and leave Saturday evening or Friday evening after get the paycheck, and you don't see her no more than Monday morning. And you want to tell her how, sometimes I try to tell her how much you love her, and you don't never even praise her when she cook a good meal. Let me tell you something, brother. Don't never stop calling your wife. Don't never stop. I got mine calling, I still call her. I still tell her, I mean to. I love her. And she pretty to me. I tell her, I said, honey, you got some beautiful eyes. And she said, but she liked it. Don't you just take it for granted now. Don't you just take it for granted that I've been married an X number of years. I can just act like I want to act. Ain't nothing going to happen. Don't you take it like that. You know why? Because Christ nourished the church. When the church was in trouble, when the early Christians were in trouble, Christ nourished it. And I understand the wall that came during Titus' time that the Lord nourished him after where another saint was put to death. I read that kind of thing. I don't know whether it's true or not. I want you to know, in Colossians chapter 3, I think in verse 18, let's see what the Bible says.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband.
Submit yourselves unto your own husband.
As it is fit in the Lord.
As it is fit in the Lord.
Husbands, love your wives.
Watch this now. Husband, love your wife. And do what?
And be not bitter.
And be not
bitter.
Bitter. Be not bitter.
A against
the... Be not bitter! Don't you come in there talking, I'm the bread lick in this house. I do what I want, you do what I say to. That's ugly. She know you're making her living. You don't have to remind her of it. You learn how to love your wife, brother, and love the truth. And you see, when you treat the wife right, when you come in like you ought to come in and be lovely to your wife like she ought to, then your sons will grow up, they'll be lovely to their wife. You see, if you act like you act, and you come around there playing big dog all the time and cutting up, well, they say, be careful with that word dog. Well, I tell you, you can call a man big dog. You can't call him fat dog. You stop that. You hear me? I've been in people's home, and I see the husband coming. Everybody, the children, the wives, and everybody that be talking, that be having fun, and just be enjoying life. And time you walk in the house, you see a different attitude coming here and coming. They know it's funny. Oh, Bigfoot's on. He said, husband, love your wives. Isn't that right? And be not bitter against them. And that old unnecessary cruelty, bragging and talking and popping off. You remember, most of the time, she's going to outlive you. You stop that being foolish. And let us learn to love our husband. Let the wife love the husband and the husband love the wife. And therefore, that'll bring up, make good atmosphere to bring up a good family where the children will love one another and where they will spread out over the community and make a better world for all of us. And by so doing, somebody will become to be a member of the Church of Christ. You think I never got what I said? No. I'm telling you that there's no other church like the Church of Christ. I'm telling you that the church, therefore, cost Christ his blood. Acts 20 and 28, what does the Bible say?
Take heed therefore.
What?
Unto yourself.
Unto yourself. I'm talking to the elders.
And all right. The flock.
And all the flock.
Over the which
the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. To do what?
To feed the church of God.
What?
Which is purchased with his own blood.
Christ did not use the blood of animals. Christ did not use the blood of bulls. Christ did not use the blood of goats in order to purchase the church. Therefore, I know that this is the bride. And I know that John talked about the bride, the Lamb of God. Therefore, all of God's children become to be members of his church. And I can understand that Paul, as he wrote to the church of Colossians 1 and 13, said he had translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And I think 1:18, he said he's the head of the body of the church. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ is the head of the body of the church. He said that as the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So then there's no bishop, there's no high archbishop to come by and take the turn of the church and rule here. Each congregation in the Church of Christ, if they're not exercising this, they're being cheated by somebody, because each church has its own attorney. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, there is no presiding elder to come over here and bishopric over another group of men. The elders' power is in and among the congregation where they may well, and not outside of that. And so when we do that like the Lord has, then you can be a member of the Church of Christ. Well, you know what makes some people so upset? They want to make a MacDonald preach out of you. You know, when I was a child, I used to hear them say, "Oh, MacDonald, singing. Had a farm. And on that farm he had some chick. And on that chuck farm he had some duck. So it was chick chick here and chick chick there. And it was quack quack here and quack quack there. Here quack everywhere quack. Old MacDonald. Well, they want to have you hollering, church church here. Church church there. Here church, that church, everywhere church. They want to make a MacDonald preach out of it. But they'll never do that to me. But I'm not going to do that. Because I can have a one church. And the shed is blood for it. And if you're not a member of it, you're out. You see, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, was when the church was established. And all men is going to have to come to be members of that church. You can't have no other church. You know, it's no other gospel by which you can be saved. Therefore, it is no other faith. It is no other faith by which mankind can be saved. But let me check this just a little bit. Voting on candidates for baptism. Now, there's an order of religion, number of them, that when one becomes to be a child of God, they take him and vote on him. He comes up there and tells them all this good stuff. I didn't get religion. Now, I got religion. I know I got religion. I know I got the whole thing. Let me tell you something. Get religion. The word of God has the word religion in it, let me say, about five times in the King James Version. About five times. And not a one of them say anything about getting. A religion, if I can remember right now. In Acts 25, Paul said, Acts 26, Paul said, those that know me from the straight sector of our religion, he said, I live a Pharisee. He mentioned it twice more down in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And James, let's see what James said about that. In James 1:26, he said, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridles not his tongue, he said, that man religion is vain. And verse 27 said what? Pure religion. And of the mind before God and the Father is this.
To visit the Father.
To visit the Father.
And widows,
and widows in their affliction.
And to keep,
and
himself,
to keep himself
unspotted
from the world. Now that's what pure religion is. If you want it, that's what you want. And I don't know one way to get pure religion. And if you got pure religion, you ought to be in jail. Now let me fix that. Say, for instance, Brother Smith go by and he visits someone that an individual sick. And he sees the need there, and he goes and say, okay, brother, I see you trouble. I'm going to give you $100. You lay it down there. Brother awful sick. So he just push it under the little cloth there by the nightstand, and the $100 laying there. And I come in there by, left behind Brother Smith after he leave, and I talk to him, shake his hand. Say, brother, how you feeling? He said, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm hoping to do better. Still got a little fever, but brother, I hope you're all right. And I sneak that $100. You see, Brother Smith had gone there and he went in there and done religion, or did religion. And I came in there and stole it. That's the only way you can get it. If you got religion, you stole it. They don't put you in jail. You don't have no religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That means, brother, you watch what you're doing. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, there's no need of a brother visiting the widow and coming out of her house at 2 and 3 o'clock at night. You know, going there and staying 3 and 4 hours and 5 and 6 hours, going at 9, you know what I'm talking about. He said, you keep yourself unspotted from the world. All right, so then, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000, the Bible tells us, were sold. So it was saved, about 3,000. It wasn't a boat cast today. Not a boat! Oh, I know sometimes there are those who say, you've heard the statement of the candidate, what is your pleasure? And they said, I move that we receive a candidate of baptism. Somebody said, I stood up and said, I second the motion. He said, I've been moved and seconded that we receive a candidate of baptism. What is your pleasure? And all the things say, aye. And those who oppose, no. And the ayes, yes. All right. Now, what's this now? On the day of Pentecost, the Bible said, Peter said, that this is unto you and your children to all of the world, to admit that the Lord your God shall call. With many other words, truly did he justify and exalt and save yourself from this unto our generation. And they that gladly received the word were baptized that day, about 3,000 souls. But it wasn't a vote casting. And then we step on over into the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, we find about 5,000 more had been collected. There hadn't been no vote casting. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that Philip went down there and baptized the Samaritan. And verse 12, they said, many are therefore are the Samaritan believers, both men and women, and they were baptized, but there was no vote casted. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, they baptized some more there, and there was no vote casted. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, it was 12 men that were baptized, and therefore there was no vote casted. It must be Acts 18:8 that I have in my mind. It said, many of the Corinthians, therefore, hearing, believed, and were baptized, but there was no vote casted. And so then, this vote casting business, leaving it into a hand of man, when they decide that you are ready, is not right in the sight of God. So if you get hung up in that kind of order, you're into something. My brother, he's in this order. And he told me about, it's been several years since I've seen him. But he said, now look, boy, He was old man. He said, we baptized some people and didn't vote on it. Said, we did that. We baptized. We didn't even vote on it. We just baptized. I said, I want you to tell me which one was right. The one that you voted on, like we voted on, we was in that, but I was in there. Hey, the one that you voted on or the one you voted not, I did not vote on. He said, now you're trying to monopolize Christ. I said, no, I want to know what bunch you got right. If you vote on one bunch, you got them in there. They were the one that started the vote. And then after a while, we got the holy tomb so hot until they decided to stop voting. Now they said, I didn't vote on. Well, now something's wrong with that. You can't just jump over and do what you want to about the thing. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been voted on for a cabinet of baptism, if you've got up and testified and told some kind of an experience, you've done something that the word of God never required. Boy, you got to do that stuff. You say, well, Brother Nash, I don't believe in all that stuff. I just go along with it. Well, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it must be the 6th chapter, and verse 17. God said, come out my moment and be your separated, and I'll be your father, and you'll be my son and daughter. You got to come out of that stuff. You got to move yourself. You need to move it in the daytime. You need to move it while they can see you do it. And no eternal punishment. We just got to church this one just a little bit. You know that. That little go down with the little watchtowers and bags in the hand. They go ahead of people on that no punishment business. But let me tell you something. Don't you believe that God will not punish you? When God's laws are broken, when man choose to ignore what God commanded, when punishment time comes, God will punish you. You know, people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you could talk with them, they will tell you that God will punish you. Oh, he loved him. He gave us his son. The son gave him life. But you know the people in Sodom and Gomorrah that wasn't tone right. God burned that city, didn't he? And told us by Peter that it was an example for those who lived ungodly afterward. Don't you never believe that there is not a such place as no such thing as eternal punishment. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 28 beginning, he said, and marvel not at this, for all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7, beginning, Paul said, to ye who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Son of God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and away from the presence of the Lord, and away from the glory of the power. I want you to know, my friend, when one is lost, he's going to be lost forever. I can see why that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said down there in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, chapter 4, and about verse 3. He said, if all the gospel be hid, it is hidden to them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of the Son of God would shine unto them. The reason why that men can see that for this honest and this old common gospel that Jews talked about as Jude 5. The reason why the man can't see the oneness of faith is because the God is where. Keep on telling you that it doesn't make any difference, but you got to move that stuff. Those who claim that they're apostles got to move that stuff when they claim they have the healing power. That'll pull to raise the dead and to speak in other language. You got to move that stuff. Those who claim that other churches is just as good as the church that Christ died and shed his blood for got to move that stuff. Those who claim that they went out and got religion, you got to move that stuff. Those who say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of God Almighty, will not put it wrong, you're going to have to move that stuff. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason why that I love have so expressed in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew about what is going to happen. Those would be on the right and some would be on the left. But those on the right would hear him say, come ye blessed of my Father. And those that would be on the left would hear him say, depart ye cursed. You know, ladies and gentlemen, mankind have something to lose and he has something to gain. I know then, my friend, that Jesus, when he was talking there in the 16th chapter of the book of, I think it was Matthew, and about verse 24, when he said it, and a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that therefore that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake, he shall find it. If a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what would he give in exchange for our soul? I know then that James tells us over there in James 5 and about verse 18, he said, my friend, when we convert someone, we have saved a sinner, our soul from death. Isn't that right? So we can understand here that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ consisted of his death and of his burial and of his resurrection. This, therefore, is the form that was laid down that mankind might be saved. And I know that the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and 6 said, without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is the water of them that are diligent to seek him. I know that one have to repent, because of Acts, I think it was 17 and verse 30, the Bible said, in the time of old, God winked at Egypt, but now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. And when I step over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think the verse is 9, I hear the Apostle Peter saying, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. Every man is going to have to repent of his sin. Therefore, if you and someone else has got a life that's going on that's not pleasing in the sight of God, you're going to have to straighten that thing out. You're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not get up and tell some kind of testimony, but do that we showed your last evening. The eunuch said he believed. Therefore, in bad witness of what Philip said, that when all his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I know when old Thomas there in the 21st chapter, I believe it was, or the 20th chapter of the book of John, when old Thomas therefore thrust his hand into the side of your Lord and mine, he said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, therefore you believe. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So I know then that one is going to have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And when that great audience walked off on Jesus one day in the 6th chapter of the book of John, my friend, when about 5,000 left him one day, and the disciples began to mumble about it, and Jesus said, do you also want to go? They had the good sense to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ that come out from God. I wonder now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do that, then after that, the next thought is that you're going to be baptized for the remission of your sin. And according with Acts 2:38, why? And all to have the blood of Christ. That for you, that's what they're going to tell you for your sin. This is the thing that puts one in Christ Jesus. And I'm saying tonight that while I'm coming down here, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, therefore I want you to make up your mind that you're going to walk out here and you're going to confess the greatest name that mortal tongue will ever utter, and that you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that was written to the saints. I want you, if you have failed as a Christian to live like you ought to, therefore tonight, now therefore to renew your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while you have the opportunity, while the blood is for the woman today, if you got sin about to move that stuff and come with me together, stand and say, they will take you to.